Ernest Wilson.
Shall we read together, please, in Matthew chapter 25? Matthew chapter 25. We'll read from the beginning. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man cometh. I'd like to link with that, please, Mark chapter 13. We get the parallel passage, the conclusion of it. Mark chapter 13 and verse 34. For the Son of Man is like a man taking a far journey who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at evening, or at midnight, or at cockcrow, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. And my God add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. My mind has been occupied a good deal recently with the imminent return of the Lord Jesus. And I thought this evening, very briefly, I want to speak of 3 lovely titles of the Lord Jesus that we find in the Synoptic Gospels connected with the return of the Lord. Now, the first one is the bridegroom. And you notice in the first passage that I read, we find that term 4 different times, the bridegroom. The second one is in Mark chapter 13, and you would notice the title of the Lord there is the Master of the House. Now, I haven't read a third passage. I'd like to have done that, but for the sake of time, I want to be brief. And there in Luke chapter 19, he's called a nobleman who went into a far country to see for himself a kingdom and to return. These are 3 great titles of the Lord Jesus connected with his return. And I thought I would like to occupy just a few minutes tonight in looking at the context where we find these titles. I suppose all of us feel, beloved brethren, that our time down here is short. As we look at the world today, we feel that the next item on the program is the coming again of our Lord. And I think we should get on again to the study of Holy Scripture to see what it has to say about it. I'm not here to speak about anything academic, but trying to point out that there's some practical things in connection with the passage that I want to refer to in connection with the coming, and also in relation to our blessed Lord. Now, I'm perfectly aware of the fact that the parable of the wise and foolish virgins has about 6 different interpretations. I'm not going to waste your time to go over them. But over a period of many years in trying to study the passage and looking what the various commentators had to say about it, they have a lot to say and interpretations of the passage. Let me say this. As far as I'm concerned, after studying the passage for more than 60 years, I feel quite sure it does apply to us at the present time. If one were to look at this great prophetic discourse of the Lord Jesus, you would notice immediately that it's divided in three parts. The first 44 verses of Matthew chapter 25, we find the Lord is speaking to a Jewish audience. He's speaking about Israel. And that section has to do with the hope of Israel and the coming again of our Lord. It's divided in two parts by verse 15. And the first part, it has to do with the beginning of sorrows. And the second part, it has to do with the great tribulation. So these first 44 verses in Matthew 25, it has to do with the Jew, and especially with the hope of the Lord's coming in connection with Israel. Now, after that, there are three parables. And I believe that these three parables are parables of the kingdom. That is the kingdom of heaven. The first one has to do with the preacher. We read there about a wise servant and a foolish servant. And the wise servant, his responsibility was to give food in due season to the people of God. I think that any preacher should study that parable, to give food to the people of God. He was a wise servant and a man that realized his responsibility to feed the people of God. But then we read about a foolish servant, and instead of feeding the people of God, he picks up the club and he starts to beat them. There are three things that said about him. He said, "My Lord delays his coming." He was self-deceived. And then he begins to eat and drink with the drunken. He was self-indulgent. But then he begins to beat his fellow servants. He was self-aggressive against the people of God. And we read that when the Lord comes back again, he deals with that man. And there is a very, very solemn word in connection with it. A very strong word. It says he shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. Now that has to do with the preacher. And every time I stand up before an audience, this passage speaks to my heart. What kind of ministry am I giving to the people of God? Is it food in due season? Beloved friends, God's people are hungry. I'll never forget an African night ago when I was quite young. As a matter of fact, I was in my 20s at the time. And there was an audience there of 3,000 Africans gathered together for the ministry of the word. And an old African sitting by my side before I got up, he pulled my elbow down beside him and he whispered into my ear. He said, "God's people are hungry. Give them food." Now I think that that should speak to all of us. Give them food. This parable, it has to do with the preacher and his responsibility. Now the second one has to do with the professor. And that is the parable that we have read here. The parable of the wise and the foolish virgins. And I want to point out tonight that what we get here, I believe, is a parable where there are four time periods in it. And I want to look at those four time periods just for a moment or two. Before we look at it, just let me say why I believe it does apply to us. First of all, it's a parable of the kingdom of heaven. And I believe that these three parables in the center, of course, that refer back and are linked with Matthew chapter 13. It's the seven parables of the kingdom of heaven. And I believe they have a very, very strong relationship with the seven parables of the kingdom of heaven. Now, what is the kingdom of heaven? I believe it's Christendom. It's a mixture of what is genuine and real and what is false and counterfeit. That is the kingdom of heaven. And I believe it does apply to the period in which we are living. Now, the third reason why I wanted to apply to ourselves is the fact that four times in the parable, we get the term the bridegroom. Who do you think that refers to? Do you think that refers to Israel? You know, Israel at the present time is in the position of a divorced woman, repudiated by her husband. And I don't think the term the bridegroom here can refer to Israel. She will be restored. And let me say just in passing I believe with all my heart that one day Israel is going to be restored to Jehovah. But it's only when she confesses her sin. And Zechariah chapter 13:14 tells me that a fountain will be opened for sin and for uncleanness, and Israel will be brought back into covenant relationship with Jehovah. There's no doubt about that at all, in spite of what some people have to say today about the future of Israel. But in any case, the kingdom of heaven, I believe, does refer to the present period. On the term the bridegroom, I think it does refer to us. And then we read about a marriage. When is that marriage going to take place? Who are going to be the participants in that marriage? I believe it is the church. And for that reason, that is another reason why I would apply this parable to ourselves. And then there's the term virgin. It's used quite a number of times in the parable. And I believe that that refers to the virgin bride of the Lamb. But without going any further in that, just let me say, I personally would like to apply it to ourselves at the present time. And there are four time periods in the parable. Now let's look at them just for a moment. First of all, we read, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom." Now I would suggest that that first verse, it would indicate the early days of Christianity. They went forth to meet the bridegroom. One would love to pause and look at the other terms that are used in the verse. We read here that they went forth to meet the bridegroom. I believe that the fact that they were virgins, it shows that as far as their morals were concerned, there was absolutely no difference. You couldn't point the finger at them. They were morally all right. And we read here that they went forth to meet the bridegroom, the early days of Christianity. All that one would need to do is to look at the epistles of the Apostle Paul, the Apostle John, and the other apostles to see that the first 250 years of Christianity, the hope of the Lord's coming was bright and clear. And we thank God for that. But then we find something happening in the next verse. We read, "They that were foolish, and 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish, and they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them." Now here is a mixture. First of all, those that had the oil and the lamp, and those that had the lamp without the oil. This is the kingdom of heaven, the mixture of what is genuine and real and what is counterfeit and false. And then we read verse 4. "But the wise took their oil in their vessels with their lamps, and while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept." Now here is a second time period in the parable. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. By the way, that first word slumber, it means to nod your head. Did you ever do that in a meeting? We've all had a Christmas, I suppose. And you know, sometimes when you've had a good meal, and sometimes in the afternoon at the 4 o'clock meeting, I notice some people nodding their head. They do their best to keep awake, but they nod their head. That's what the word slumber means. Nod your head. But the next word, it means to fall fast asleep. Now this is the second time period. And I would suggest what we get here, a long, long period when the hope of the Lord's coming was lost. As a matter of fact, there was 1,000 years of church history when the hope of the Lord's coming and the difference between the rapture and the appearing was completely lost. Now I believe that there are 2 men, or maybe 3 men, responsible for that period, for that deterioration. Anyone that will dip into church history and look at what happened in those early days of Christianity, and I believe we should all do that. We should examine what happened in those early days. There was a man called Origen. He was a Bible teacher, and he lived in Alexandria. He started to teach some things in the Word of God connected with the person of Christ. The first thing that he denied was the eternal sonship of Christ. And then he went into universalism, and he said that there would be a complete restoration of those that had gone out into eternity in their sins, that there would be a restoration from them. He denied eternal punishment. Not only did he deny eternal punishment, but he said even the devil himself, he would be reconciled to God. On account of some of these things that he was teaching, he was expelled from Alexandria, and he went to Caesarea, and he died in 254. But before he died, he started to spiritualize the Word of God. And the great truths of Holy Scripture, he turned them into an allegory, and even the millennium, he spiritualized it. He was the father of what we call today amillennialism, or religion. Now, one could go on and on talking about that man. I don't want to occupy time doing it. But I believe that it's very important to notice that right at the very commencement of Christianity in those early days, there were men turning away from the simple teaching of the Word of God and spiritualizing it on the great truths of Holy Scripture, turning it into an allegory. You know, that man has their duplicates at the present time. I don't know what it is today in the north of Ireland. Sometimes since I have been here. But I know that there has been rumors here and there of people denying the imminent return of the Lord Jesus and saying that the church is going to go through the tribulation and doctrines of that kind. The man who originated was a heretic. That was Origen. And these things that I have mentioned, the denial of eternal punishment, the eternal sonship of Christ, and many other great fundamental doctrines, he was the man who originated it, and the result was that the hope of the Lord's coming was completely lost. Now, he was a clever man. As a matter of fact, he issued what he called the Hexaplat. That is a version of Holy Scripture in six different languages. He was no numbskull. He was a very, very clever man. And by the way, the most of these things originated not with some simple person, but generally with some learned person. And my beloved brethren here tonight, let me say, with a good deal of feeling, there are men in the world today, and even in some assemblies, in some parts of the world, and these great doctrines concerning the hope of the Lord's coming is being denied today. And the hope of Christ coming before the tribulation, this is being denied. Now, there was 1,000 years when this took place. The second man that was responsible for it was a man called Augustine. He was very, very much enamored by the teaching of Origen. And at the same time, he added some things to what he had taught. He brought in baptismal regeneration. And anyone that will read his book, it's called The City of God. What we find today in many parts of Christendom is it originated with this man, Augustine. Some say he was a father of the church, and some would quote him, but he was the man who originated and popularized the dogma of baptismal regeneration and purgatory. And today, the dogmas of the Roman Catholic Church, the man who originated them and popularized them was Augustine. Now, these were the two men principally responsible for what we find here. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And from A.D. 500 till A.D. 1500, 1,000 years, you can search church history, and you will never find the hope of the Lord's coming mentioned or the difference between the rapture and the appearing. It has been called Satan's millennium. 1,000 years when the hope was lost. But then the next time period that we get here, at midnight, there was a cry made, "Go ye forth to meet him." Now here's a second going forth. Here it is getting back to first principles. And it was at the darkest hour of the night. At midnight there was a cry made, "Go ye forth to meet him." And I believe that what we get here is a revival of the great truth of the Lord's coming back again. I believe it was threefold. The first one, I believe, that gave that cry of the hope of the believer was Martin Luther. In October 1516, that dear man, he wrote out his 95 theses and hammered them to the door of the church in Wittenberg in Germany. Those hammer blows were heard around the world. And the great truth that he recovered for us was an open Bible and justification by faith and the great doctrines of the gospel. The man who was responsible for recovery of them was Martin Luther. He was a man who was raised up by God for the recovery of a tremendous body of truth. That was the first thing in connection with the revival. At midnight, a cry made, "Go ye forth to meet him." Getting back again to the beginning. First of all, those great truths of the gospel. Justification by faith, an open Bible, and the fact that we can approach God without any human mediator. I thank God for Martin Luther. I take off my hat to his memory. Thank God for him. Now the second man, or the second stage of the revival, took place in the 17th century. And that was John Wesley, George Whitefield, William Carey, and other men that started to preach the gospel and take it to the uttermost confines of the earth. I thank God for those men. No time to deal with that great evangelical revival that took place at that time. First of all, in the 16th century, Martin Luther. Secondly, in the 17th century, dear John Wesley. Now, don't misunderstand me here. I don't go along 100% with John Wesley and all that he did and said. But I thank God that God used him as a flaming torch, going up and down the land, preaching the gospel, and thousands were brought to Christ. And then George Whitefield, a man who stood in Bristol Common and preaching to 20,000 people without any help. There were no loudspeakers in those days. I wish I had a voice like George Whitefield. And the doctrine that he preached was, you must be born again. And some of those miners listening to him, with the tears running down their face, as that man was preaching the gospel, and there was a wonderful revival of evangelical truth at that time. And William Carey, the first man to go out to the mission field, and at the end of his life had translated the scriptures into 35 languages and dialects, and that is a record that never has been equaled. I thank God for that time. But then in the 18th century, I do thank God there were other men raised up. I just want to mention three. The first one was John Nelson Darby. The second one was George Mueller. And the third one was Robert C. Chapman of Barnstable. Three godly men. No time to go into detail of what happened. Darby, a young man in early life, 26 years of age, and sitting at the table in Lady Parscourt's home, opening the Bible with a number of other young men, the great truth of the Lord's coming was recovered again. It wasn't recovered fully in Luther's day. It wasn't recovered fully in John Wesley's day. But thank God, right here in our own beloved land, in Dublin, sitting at a table, God opened the eyes of those dear men to the hope of the coming again of Christ. And anybody that would examine the history of the hope of the Lord's coming would have to admit that they were the men that were responsible for the recovery. There were other things recovered at that time. Just let me mention four. And I believe it's a heritage that has been left to you and to me. I thank God for that revival. The first thing was the importance and the priority of the Lord's Supper. I hope that everyone here this evening remember the Lord every Lord's Day. It hadn't been done for centuries. The priority and the importance of the Lord's Supper. The second truth recovered was the priesthood of all believers. And you know, that had been lost for centuries. The priesthood of all believers. That did away with clerisy. And we thank God for the men that were courageous enough to practice what they had learned and continue with it as long as they lived. And the third was the difference between the parousia and the apocalypse. Between the rapture and the appearing, lost for centuries. But thank God for those men. And it happened by young men sitting down to the careful study of the Word of God. They recovered. And the last one was the importance of the dispensational interpretation of Holy Scripture. No need to go into these in any length, but I thank God today that there are men and women around the world that have learned these truths and the hope was recovered again. Now the final time period in the parable is the Lord comes back again, and when he comes, those that were ready went in with him to the marriage and the door was shut. The four time periods. So here we get in this parable the four time periods of church history. And I do believe that they cover the whole ground of the era in which we live. I believe that the next item of the program, as far as we are concerned, the bridegroom will come, and when he comes, the door will open, and those that are ready, those regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God, who not only have the lamp of testimony, but have the oil of the Holy Spirit of God, regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God, they and they alone will go in to meet the Lord. Beloved brethren and sisters, that's the next item on the program as far as you and I are concerned. Now, the next parable that I just want to refer to just for a moment, that is in Matthew, in Mark chapter 11 through chapter 13, there we get again a repetition of what we find in Matthew chapter 25. And you notice there, again, there's the four time periods. Mark mentions them. He speaks about the evening watch. He speaks about the midnight watch. He speaks about the cock crow. And then he speaks of the morning watch. It's practically a repeat of what we get in Matthew chapter 25. The four watches of the night. And the last one is the morning watch. And it's in the morning watch that the Lord comes back again. But the title of our Lord here is the Master of the House. Now that term, the Master of the House, occurs six times in the New Testament. Sometimes it's translated the good man of the house. Sometimes it's translated the householder. But here and here alone, he's called the Master of the House. Does that apply to us? What is the house of God? And who is the master of the house? I think the master of the house is our Lord himself. Do you ever notice the 10 houses that the Lord went into in Mark? Every house he went into, there was something wrong. And before he left that house, he put it right. Without going into them in detail, just let me mention the first three. The first house that the Lord went into in Mark, there was a feverish woman. The second house he went into, there was a paralyzed man. And the third house he went into, there was a dead child. Every house he went into, there was something wrong. And of course, that house would represent the local church today. But thank God, before he left that house, when he went in, what was wrong, he put it right, and he left harmony and beauty behind. You know, the Lord is coming as the master of the house. And I think that we need to recognize that today, in many parts of the world, among God's people, there are difficulties and problems, things that are wrong. But oh, the master of the house, when he entered in, he could put his finger on it. And whatever is wrong, he can put it right. And thank God he can leave harmony and beauty and fellowship behind. Now, the third title is the noble man. And that to me is one of the most beautiful. The gospel according to Luke. The nobleman who went into a far country to receive for himself his kingdom and to return. And there's some very practical things there in connection with our relationship with God and also with one another in the parable. And then to crown it, these three titles of the Lord, it finds its crowning point in John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We're entering shortly upon a new year. Oh, I wonder if it will be the year of the Lord's return. We don't know. We're waiting and watching when He's coming. But thank God when He comes, all of these beautiful, beautiful scriptures, first of all, of the bridegroom coming to claim His bride. Secondly, as the master of the house, coming to put everything right. And then finally, the nobleman that went into a far country to receive for himself the kingdom and to return. Thank God that kingdom will be inaugurated and he will be upon the throne with the imperial diadem upon his head and the scepter in his hand. And thank God we will be with him. May God bless his word for his name.